Well, ready for some blessing from God's Word? Usually I like to do expository preaching, and this some people might consider is, but this message is kind of a word study. Every once in a while, a word will catch my attention or a phrase in the Bible, and I'm going like, I just like to see how that is used. And one day I was looking this up, and I saw the words for God. For God. Boy, you could use that in a lot of way, and you know, now I didn't go through Genesis through Revelation counting them personally, but I have some study resources that look up the verses for me. And there are 68 verses in the Bible that contain the phrase, for God. So with that in mind, I'd like for us to look at that today. And I'm going to start back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Now, I normally don't start a message with the words of the devil. But this is the verse that are the words of the devil. And the message will not end up with him receiving any honor and glory, Lord permit. So with that in mind, let's take a look here. Remember, God's created everything perfect. Everything he's created, he's looked at and saw that it was very good. Nothing could be better than it was. Nothing could have been provided for mankind that could have made him happier. Everything was just as it should be. And so now the serpent, he's more subtle than any beast of the field, he enters the picture, and he says this to the woman. But for God doth know, you see the words there, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I put in my notes here right off the bat, beware, folks. Beware that you make sure that what you know about God is really so. You know, here Satan said, for God doth know. Oh, God knows everything. I have in my notes, he is omniscient. That's for those who like to use big words. When I became pastor, I decided that every service that I give, I'm going to do my very best to just use common, everyday, ordinary things so everybody can understand it. Because what good is the Bible if we can't understand it and apply it to our lives? Though I still use the big words sometimes because I need to know them in case someone speaks to me that way. One time someone used a really big word on me as I was first starting to be a pastor. And don't you know what that word means? They said, embarrassed me in front of me. I said, no, I don't know. Tell me. because I didn't know what it meant. And I went and looked it up, and I could tell you what that word is now. I'll never forget what that word means. But it was a very simple word. It just means, can you break down the meaning of that verse? So guess what? When I talk to people, I say, can you break down the meaning of this verse? And everybody here will understand it, or I could use that fancy word and confuse everybody. But here we are, this word omniscient. Omniscient can be broke down very easily. When you hear the people talk about omnipotent, omniscient, and all those things about God, omni means all. And scient, S-C-I-E-N-T, kind of goes along with science, doesn't it? It's almost spelt the same. So science is the study of life and things, right? Science is knowing. We begin to gain the knowledge of what God has already created. Isn't that awesome? We think we're so smart. You know, when I'm a mechanic, sometimes I work on vehicles, and I get in there and someone says, oh, you fixed it, that's amazing. And I'm going like, yeah, it's amazing, I think, to fix it, but isn't it a lot more amazing for the guy that figured this thing out in the first place? You ever look at the transmission and you look at the valve bodies, and I'm going to lose some of you, but there's just passages all over the place, and I'm going like, how in the world do they know where they even go? And I get a chart out and I follow them and I can find the problem, and they're going like, ooh, that's impressive. I'm going like, no, it's impressive to make this thing. My God created this universe, and he timed everything, and it's all working in perfect harmony in spite of all of sin and its corruption. How many of you are impressed with my great creator's design? And so he is all-knowing. And so I need to be very careful that when someone tells me what God knows, that I go back to see what God says to see if that's really what he's saying or someone else. So if the devil comes up and says, he doth know that the day that thou eatest thereof, let me go, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God says, I want you to be simple towards that which is evil, and wise unto that which is good. What does that mean? You know, when I was growing up, I would hear testimonies of people who hadn't gotten saved at an early age. And I would say, man, I wished I had gotten saved later in life so I could have experienced the world. And then I could say, I got saved from this. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, you know what? You did. I said, what? He said, you got saved at 4, and I saved you from all of that. You know what? I'm no different than anybody else. When I see someone that has a problem with any type of vice or sin, I'm going like, that's me. If God hadn't warned me and kept me from it. And you know what? Then if I get too prideful, God always allows me to see what I'm really like. And then I'm going like, wow, how in the world can you even have me in the ministry? I fail in so many areas. You know, all of us are creatures that are corrupted because of sin. And though God has given us a new life and He dwells within us, we all still have a tendency to do things our own way. How many of you ever have a tendency to do things your way? And I'm encouraging you today to just let God have control of your life and let Him make it great. Like He said in Ezekiel, where we studied last week, God says, if you do that which is right, you'll live. In other words, you'll be blessed in this life. If you do that which is evil, you'll die. God is just saying there's consequences to life. I want my life to be focused on the Lord and let Him bless me. And God, He knows all. And so therefore, how many of you believe that God knows everything? How many believe that God is all-loving? How many even believe that God loves you after the message we just talked about? I'm getting my messages all type of Father's Day and all, but God loves you, right? Did you get that point? So if God loves you, He knows what is best, and He's in control of everything, is it good for you to let Him control your life, or would it be a mistake? I'll let you decide that, but I'm going to let God as best I can. So for God doth know, so beware. Make sure you know what God really knows. The devil wants you to believe the lies about God. And so let's talk about some of the things of God today that we can know that the Bible says are true about Him. All right, in Job chapter 42, verse 2. How many of you have ever read through the book of Job? Have you ever studied through it? I should have a show of hands. How many of you have read through the book of Job? Isn't that a blessing to you? There's a lot in Job that I didn't understand, and I read through it multiple times, and then the more I read through it, the more I begin to understand. This is probably, they say, one of the oldest books in the Bible. In other words, it was the earliest written book. It's written before Genesis was penned, though Genesis, through God's inspiration, includes the events that happened before. All right, so with that in mind, Job 42, this is interesting. Job had lost everything because the devil said that that Job only served God for what he could get out of it. Now, how many of you serve God for what you can get out of it? Don't raise your hand. All right, but a lot of people serve God for what they can get out of it. I am inclined to do that sometimes myself. A lot of times people treat God as a genie in the bottle. They live their own life, and when they get into trouble, they come around, Lord, help me fix this. That's not the life God really intends for you. He wants you to walk with Him day by day. Job did that. And so the Satan's used to being able to trip you up because you don't walk with God. So he says, you know, Job's just like everybody else. The reason he follows you is because he's rich. And God says, no. He's rich because he follows me. He walks with me and he knows how to handle it, so I give him riches. Matter of fact, the book tells how he used his riches. It says that he would see the needy and the poor, and he would immediately go to their aid. If someone was in court being prosecuted wrongfully, he would go to their aid. If he saw someone suffering, he would go to their aid. He would look for the widows and the fatherless and the kids, and he would try to fill in the role of a father for them and help and meet their needs. Matter of fact, he said, if I have failed to do this, if I've ever saw someone that was in need and I just ignored it, for my own personal gain, he said, may my arms fall off at my shoulders. That's interesting. There's a lot of sayings in Job that we still use today, like the skin of your teeth. He used all of them. But he said, may my arms fall off at my shoulders. Dramatic. But I love Job. He really loved the Lord. He was a real down-to-earth person. He had money, but he cared about everybody. Why did he care about people? Because he had a walk with God. So when the devil said, God, He only loves you for what He can get out of it. God said, it ain't so. And the devil says, let me take it away and I'll show you. And God says, okay. You take away his stuff and you'll see that Job's love is real. What did he lose that first day? Everything. He lost his wealth. He lost all his servants, but a servant to tell him what happened to his camels, and I'm forgetting all the different things. And then someone came and told him he lost his kids in a, well, I think it's a tornado. It says the wind hit the four corners of the house. Sounds like a tornado, doesn't it? Lost his family. What do you suppose that would do to a mom to get all that at once? What do you think that did to Job? Well, Job said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, I was thinking about the storm, and I was telling my wife the other day, I wonder what it looks like at the farm. And I said, but whatever. I said, God gave it to me. I really like it, but if he takes it, it's his to take, right? And so we think about it that way. And he says, God, you're in control. And then God says, because the devil came and he was talking to God. And what the devil likes to do is come before God and criticize his children. He's the great accuser, the Bible says. And he came before God to accuse the brethren. And you know what God said this time? He's waiting. Satan's bringing up every topic, but guess which one Satan's not bringing up today? He's not bringing up Job. Why? Because he's just like God said. He still loves the Lord. And so God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? Well, he's just selfish. As long as he has his health, he doesn't really care. Oh, come on. Right? Doesn't the devil throw a lot of things out there that sound good at the moment, but just don't make any sense if you really think them through? What kind of man, just because of his health after he lost it all, would say like, oh, well, at least I'm healthy? A person that maybe is focused on the Lord. But he says if he loses his health, he'll curse you to your face. Job lost his health. With that, Job's wife couldn't take it anymore. And she just said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said to his wife, he says, you speak as one of the foolish women speaketh. I don't believe there's any meanness in his voice at all. He's just saying, dear, you're not looking at this properly. He had to have understood the grief she was going through. And you know what? Let's just trust God. What did God give to Job in the end? Double of everything he had before. Why did God allow him to go through this? Did this help Job? Has it helped you? Reading the book of Job, has it ever helped you to understand that God knows best and he will take care of you? How many people have gotten a blessing from the book of Job? Look at how much what God did in Job's life has impacted people through the centuries. How many of you would be willing to go through a hard time if God could use it like that to bless other people? Not only that, it drew him closer to the Lord. That's not my message today, but let me take you to Job 42. And I'm going to read verse 2 as the main point, okay? So let's read that, and then I'm going to back up and read a verse before to give you a little context. But he says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. You see, this is all finished, and God is just, Job all through this misery was going like, God, where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen? Lord, you should come here and explain to me why this is happening. Never did he curse God to his face. He was trying to be very careful. But how many of you ever asked the question, why? If you haven't yet, you will. You wonder, why, God, is this going on? And it never seems to end. As life goes on, things get harder, and we ask God why. He's building our faith, first of all. But here's this question, why? And he started to question God. And now, after God showed his great power, he talks about the dinosaurs that were in Job's day. I thought that was pretty cool when I was growing up. Here we have these dinosaurs, behemoths and all these creatures, at least massive creatures. And God says, I made all them. I take care of all them. And I take care of the weather. And I take care of this. And I take care of the universe. I take care of everything. Job, do you think you can do better? If God asked you that, what would you say? Well, I don't know, Pastor. I have to think about that. Then I'm thinking about that. Would I tell God he could do better? No way. Oh, wait a minute. Sometimes when I'm going through hard times, I'm telling God what to do. Maybe I do sometimes unknowingly tell God I could do better. I got to be careful about that. But here we are. God, you're right. I should never question you. I wouldn't even be. If God was to come, God said it. If I was to come down and ask you, how should we handle this problem? What would you answer me? God says, come down. Well, you see, I've got these planets over here, that are going to be doing this in 1,000 years, what are you going to do about it? Right? Do you ever stop and think about how many of you think you have anywhere near enough knowledge to help counsel God in any of his matters? And so Job starts to see the light, and he says here in verse 41, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. He's saying like, Lord, I spoke without thinking. What in the world am I doing questioning God or even giving him advice? How many of you can agree with that, that that's a crazy thought? Now let's move on. It says, here I beseech thee and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but not mine eye, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Do you realize that every person that has stood before God has realized how corrupt they are and they repent in dust and ashes? In other words, we think we're pretty good. Matter of fact, that's why Jesus has to tell us not to judge others, because we're always thinking that we're good and everybody else, we can see their mistakes, but hey, I'm Mr. Perfect. After all, I'm pastor, right? Whew. And then God opens my eyes just a little bit and I'm going like, Lord, I can't get up there and preach this week. I got too many flaws. And he says, now you get up there and preach and you tell the folks that we all need to draw closer to the Lord. So I stand up here timidly and shaking, saying, I'm not worthy, but Lord, you need someone to fill your pulpit, and you said to do it, so here I am. And Job says, you know what? I abhor myself. Now, he was a godly man. Hadn't God just said that he was a righteous man? One of the righteous most men on the earth? And what is he saying here? I abhor myself? And it was so. After Lord had spoken these words, he deals with those who had given Job a hard time. But the point is, did you know that God knows your thoughts? It says there, he knows your thoughts. God, you knew everything I was thinking all along. Is that scary to you, or is that comforting? Do you realize it can be either or? How many of you ever gone to the Lord in prayer and you just didn't know what to say? This verse, I want us to realize that, yes, it can be scary, but for a Christian, it should be comforting. God already knows your needs and he knows how you feel. I can never express how I feel. But I can go to the Lord and say, God, I've been up here, I don't know what to say. And sometimes tears will just flow down my face. Yeah, a grown man. But tears going to... I'm broken up inside. And God just puts his arm around you and says, I know. Isn't that comforting? You don't have to be big and macho. Being big and macho is humbling yourself before the Lord and letting him make something big of you. And I just say, Lord, I can't explain it, but what does God say? I know your thoughts. So take it either way you want today. God knows your thoughts, negative or positive. If you're thinking all kinds of wicked thoughts, you better take care of them and say, God, forgive me for those. But if your thoughts are proper and you're going, Lord, I just can't put it into words. He says, that's okay, son or daughter. I know your thoughts. But as I move on in Psalm chapter 44, verse 21, it tells me another thing about the things of God. So if you want to just turn over with me, you're welcome to. I encourage you to. So you know this was the word God says, not just me. But it says, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. He knoweth the secrets of the heart. You're going like, well, what's the context of this one, Pastor? Well, we don't have time to study it all. But he said that there's a lot of people who have turned away from serving God and they've worshipped idols and themselves and other things. You know, in America today, when we hear the word idolatry, we kind of go like, oh, well, we would never do that. You know, the other nations, they have their idols and that's idolatry. But the Bible says that covetousness is idolatry in the New Testament. And I would say Americans have a big problem with covetousness. So whenever we're coveting, we're actually in idolatry. And so God says, I know where your thoughts are, and I know what you really are worshiping. Would you think that maybe there are some believers who are worshiping the flesh and the things they covet and not really walking with God? And number one in their life is not God, but maybe their job or something else? I don't know what it is that you might be coveting or what might be drawing you away from God, but God is saying, hey, I know your thoughts, and I know who you really worship, because I know your heart. as he moves on to Psalm 139, verse 2. And like I said, I didn't have time for all 68. Okay, so I'm only going to give you just a few. That should be a relief to you because you said, Pastor, you've only given three and we're going to run out of time. But what, Psalm 139. I love this passage. I could preach 15 messages on this one. In verse 1, he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. But here, verse 2, thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. I put down some of the things it says here that God knows about me. I'm going to put them into modern terms because maybe you didn't catch it. But God knows me inside and out. How many ever heard that statement? He knows you inside and out, upside and down, forward and backward. He knows all about you. And again, that can be good, or that can be comforting, or that can be a fearful thing. He knows you physically. He knows your emotion. How many of you ever felt all alone in a matter? I guarantee you that that's what the devil wants you to do. No matter what you face in life, the devil wants you to think you're the only one that's ever faced it. You're the only one facing it. And you're the only, and he'll say it this way, you're the only loser who ever has a problem with this. And God says, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Which tells me, hey, there's a lot of people. It's common. And so, Lord, he knows all about it. He says, I know your heart, I know your thoughts, I know your needs, I know your emotions, I know everything about you, and I care, and I got it. We have a plaque on the wall in our house over there, and it says, this is God. I'll be taking care of all your problems today. How many of you trust God for that? Whew. I gave all my problems to the Lord when I was young. When we got married, I gave all my problems to the Lord. And then I gave all my problems to the Lord. And then I had to give all my... You guys are shaking your heads with me because you know it's not a one-time thing, is it, folks? It's a daily thing. And no matter how mature you get in the Lord, you'll need him. Because he's going to bring you to something greater. So, thou knowest my downsittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. And thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. He knows. He's there. He's with me as I walk through life. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. I don't even have to say it. And he knows before it comes out. And so you can read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? You know how it goes. You understand that's because God's walking with us through life. He knows your problems. He knows how to fix them. I'm hoping that this message will help you understand that God doth know. 68 different things for God, and I'm picking one. For God doth know. And that gives me great comfort. As I was reading in Proverbs 15, verse 3, one day it came to me that I needed to understand this in an adult fashion and not just a child fashion. And I'm going to read this to you and see if you got it in the adult fashion or the child fashion. What do you mean, adult or child? Well, you'll hear it when I read it. You there, Proverbs 15:3? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know, every time I heard this as a child, can anybody guess what I was doing? Evil. God sees that. Now, I'm glad they said it. I mean, like I said, I got saved when I was 4. I understood I was lost, and I understood I needed Jesus to save me. I didn't understand all the doctrines of the Bible. Not even close. But salvation's simple. And when I got saved, I remember the next day. To me, it was the next day. You know, as a kid, it could have been a few days. But what's days to a kid? But I think it was the next day. The next day, I did something. And I don't even remember what it was, but my mom said, that made Jesus sad. You know what that caused me to do? I just broke down. I was just bawling my head off. Nobody was going to stop. I was so heartbroken that I hurt my Jesus, who had saved me. The challenge is here, I learned that he beholds the evil. But then I also saw this as an adult. Anybody see it the adult way? He sees the evil and the good. I want folks to understand the difference between what God is saying and the devil says. The devil takes this verse and says, all God does is want to judge you. He's a mean, judgmental God. God is up in heaven, and he's got a list and a notebook, and every time you do something wrong, he's going, ha, 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 and he writes it down. And he's bringing out stuff into your life so you mess up. And every time you do, he writes it down so he can judge you. How many of you heard people that believe that? Maybe you've believed it. It's a common belief because the devil's been pushing it for a long time. I know some people that are listening to the radio right now, and if they listen to the radio and the message, or they're listening via live stream, or they're maybe even here today, they're going like, yeah, that's true. But it's not true. Oh, he sees the evil and it breaks his heart, but he's not writing it down so he can judge you, because God is almighty. And if he wanted to judge you, what would stop him from doing so? I'll tell you what's stopping him from doing so. His love. So it's his love already that's holding him back. If he wanted to judge you, you wouldn't be here. When someone uses the words like God, and they say, damn it, and I said it so it wouldn't be a swear word. If they were to say it, you know what? My dad would say, I wonder if they ever thought about that. And he says, sometimes he'd say to people, what if he did? And they go like, what? What if he did? What do you mean? Well, you just said, God, damn it. What if he did? Oh, well, that would be bad, I guess. Well, why did you say it? God isn't in the business of damning things. He's not in the business of destroying things. So it says in John, after verse 16, John 3, remember? For God so loved the world, he came not into the world to condemn the world. Did you read the verses after? He didn't come to condemn it. He's not here to destroy things. That's a lie of who? The devil. So what's the truth behind this verse? He's here to see the evil and the good. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everyone to be saved and to live with him forever. Will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? You see, he knows your heart. He already knows all the bad thoughts. He already knows all those selfish things about you, and he still loves you. How many of you are encouraged by that? And so, I better get back to this. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And you know what? He does have a list. The Bible says he does have a list. And you know what it says he's writing down about believers? All the good things they do. And what's he going to do with that? Use it to give you rewards that you don't deserve. Isn't that awesome? And so with that, I better move along because I'll get into another message. But I just want you to know that the devil wants to give you a false perception of God, but our God loves us. And he knows our thoughts. He knows who we really worship. He knows what we do and where we go. He knows everything that's going on, whether it's good or bad. A matter of fact, it says he knows all in Psalm 147, verse 5. It says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Infinite means immense, huge, and without bounds. You can't limit. You can't put a boundary on God's knowledge. He knows it all. And then, this is the comforting one. In 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God's saying, if you're a child of his, he knows you. You're special to him. One thing that amazes me about God is he never seems to be embarrassed about me. How many of you ever have kids and they do something that embarrasses you? You go like, oh. And if you have kids, they've done it. But you know what? We're God's kids, and when we do something to embarrass him, he still says, they're still my kids. He doesn't disown us. My mom would tell me, I'm going to disown you. Probably embarrassed her pretty good. I could come up with some pretty good stuff to do, you know. I'm going to disown you. But God says, if your father and mother forsake you, he won't. And this morning I was talking to him, and I'm going like, feel kind of alone, and right away he threw the verse, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I'm going like, wow, how'd that come to my mind so fast? I'll tell you how it came to my mind so fast. He wants me to be walking with him and not to be down at all. We've got something to do here. We've got to be encouraging folks, right? We've got a job to do. And God loves you, and he knows those of you that are his. And by the way, if you aren't saved, he wants you to be saved. He wants to adopt you into his family. All right, so did we get it? God does know. So make sure you know what God knows. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Now let me give you one more. This is written by one of my heroes. You guys have heroes? You're not really supposed to have heroes and men, but this one's in the Bible, and God placed him there and didn't say anything negative about this man. This man only has positives listed about him. Do you suppose he was a normal human who made some mistakes? He was. But never is a mistake listed that I've found about this man. Some kind of throw some on there, but God didn't seem to really show me that it was a mistake. So I'm going like, this guy is a type of Christ. Does that matter? In other words, his life pictured the life of Christ, so to speak. And so that's why God listed the good things that were that. All right, so his name is, have you guessed it yet? Starts with a J. Joseph, yep. What a hero of the faith, so to speak. What a man who went through hard time. And so here is what he said. He said, "For God hath made me forget all my toil." God hath made me forget all my toil. And that's found in, if you want to look it up, Genesis 41:51. Genesis 41:51. I guess I should have given you a little more background on this. It says, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. And the name Manasseh means this. For God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. What had Joseph's family done to him? What kind of hardships? Toil means hardship. Did Joseph go through any hard times? No, he had a good life. His 10 brothers picked on him all the time. They hated him. The Bible says that they couldn't even speak a kind word to him. They hated him so much. Did you read that in the first parts of the passages in Genesis? You might say, hey, my family hates me too. Maybe they do, but God loves you. So who did Joseph look to for his love and affection? Well, his father loved him, right? His mother was dead. He didn't have any help there, and God loved him. Remember when he went to obey his father? His father said, I want you to go check on your brothers. What would you have said if you were Joseph when your brother said, we're going to kill you? Sure, Dad, I'll go out there in the middle of the countryside, a long ways away from you, and I'm going to go see the brothers who said, next time they see me, they're going to kill me. And this sounds good, Dad. Joseph said, whatever you say, Dad, I'll do it. To me, that's impressive. I'd have said, Dad, they're trying to kill me. Joseph went out there anyway to obey his father. And when they saw him coming, they said, the dreamer coming. They started the plot about killing him. And by God's divine grace, he was spared, and they sold him into slavery. Yay! Was that good? Slavery? 17? Did it affect Joseph? Did Joseph say, oh, I'm going to be sold into slavery. This is a good thing. God's in control. If you go read the passage, Joseph, his brother said, remember how he cried unto us when we sold him into slavery? In other words, it's saying, he was going like, don't do this to me, brothers, come on. Can you imagine? He was heartbroken. We go through heartbreak. It's real, folks. Just because we love God doesn't mean things don't hurt. Did you look at the pictures? He's saying, don't do this, brothers. He pleaded. So he became a slave. And he said, God, I'll serve you. And God prospered him. And he was framed, remember? Set up and put in prison. I'm not going to go through all the details. He went through a lot. But he finally had his son after God turned things around for him. He trained him, prepared him, and now he was using him. And he sees it. And he says, you know what? I'm going to name my son Manasseh because God has delivered me from all my, what? Toil and the grief of his family. Did he hate his family? Did he go to a psychologist and figure a way to write him off? No, he went to God and found a way to forgive. And when he forgave, God blessed his life. So then, I take you to Psalm 37. I'm not going to, don't turn there, because you can stay here. But Psalm 37, mark that down and study that chapter. But it tells you how to deal with it when people treat you wrong. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, and neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Things will happen to you, and they will be bad. Trust God, and don't get angry and fret. All right? So let me move on. In Genesis 41:52, and hang on, I'm finding it too. "And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh," and then in verse 52, "and the name of the second called he Ephraim." It means, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." So who blessed him? What he's saying is, God hath caused me to be fruitful. God hath made me forget my toil. God hath caused me to be fruitful. And he brought me out of the afflictions. That's all I'm going to speak about for Joseph's life. He trusted God. What was the outcome? Was it easy? No. How many of you go through hard times? What I'm encouraging you to do is trust God for the outcome. I see folks of all ages here today. I see young people here, and I'm encouraging you to study the Bible, memorize as many verses as you can. The verses I memorized when I was Weston's age and them, I still remember today like that. If I want to learn a verse now, I have to work really hard at it. And they slip away if I don't review them. But the ones I learned at your ages, I remember. So learn all the verses you can. Some, as we move a little bit older, I want to encourage you, as you that are young teenagers. I heard preachers preach that if I didn't stay with God and be in his house and stay in his word, that I would end up possibly like so many others who became teenagers and walked away from God and suffered all the hardship that living a life apart from God can cause. And I encourage you to, let's dedicate and say, "God, I'll never leave you. I want to stay close to you. Help me, Lord." And then you that are adults, as you raise your homes and your families, can I challenge you to base it upon the Lord? I built my family upon the Lord, and I made more than my share of mistakes. But praise God, he's allowed my children to get to know him as their Savior. And praise God, he's going to lead them in their lives as they grow up for him. They're going to make their mistakes too. They may think they won't, but they will make their mistakes, and I'm going to pray them all the way through. So young people, I'm telling you, God is faithful. He's worth shaping your home around. And what about us old guys? Is God still there for us? He is. He knows what we're going through. He knows the struggles. Struggles, like my dad would say, you may not understand it now, but you'll get it later. I see all around me, and I'm saying, like, Lord, as Job did, why? And God's saying, quit questioning me. I've got it. So do we know the Lord? For God. I want to give you another "for God." It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I know a lot of people that believe in God, but have never trusted Jesus as their Savior. Remember what Jesus said while he was on the earth? He said, "You believe in God? Well, believe also in me." He told the religious leaders, he said, "You shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." He was pleading with the religious people to accept Jesus as their Savior, and I do the same today. Cornelius and all his friends, they had tithed and gone to church and done all these great works, and God says, "I'm sending Peter to talk to you." And they said, "Okay." And the Bible says at the moment that Peter said, "You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved," they all got saved. Remember, the Holy Spirit came upon them. It doesn't take but a second to accept Christ as your Savior, but you need to accept him as your Lord and Savior. And so I close with this. What will you do for God? There's the words again, for God. What will you do for God? Everybody can do something for God. I used to think that, boy, those preachers and those missionaries, I could never do that. Then I found out when I talked to the missionaries and the preachers that they said, "I can't do this." And when I was growing up in school, they tried to put you into a mold that you were to be like everybody else. How many of you ever been made fun of because you weren't like somebody else? I got made fun of because maybe I didn't talk the same or think the same or do the same. And finally, when I'm 60 years old almost, I've realized that God has made, and I knew it, but I reckoned it to be true. It sunk in that everybody is awesomely created to be the most wonderful person in the field that God has created them to be. There is no one like you. No one can do the job that God has created you to do. And some people have the nerve to go like, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you like me? Because God made you better. You're not better than anybody, but he made you better at a task than anybody to do that for him. I hope that that means something to you. If there's someone here that's being picked on, if there's someone listening and contemplating suicide, don't do it. The reason you're different is because you're designed for a different task. And you'll do it better than anybody else. Have you ever noticed how eccentric some of the inventors were of the past and how they got made fun of, but yet they did what no one else could do? I'm just challenging you. It is a biblical fact that God made you the way you are because he has a special place for you and no one else can do it like you. So let God use your life and be all you can be for him. And so what are some things I can do for God? Can you give a smile and a word of encouragement? How many people could smile and encourage someone? How many of us could just tell someone about the Savior? You say, well, I'm not a great soul winner, and I'm not good around people. Neither am I. But when someone says, I have no hope, I can tell them, oh, but there is hope. It's in Jesus Christ. How many of you got saved? How many of you know how you got saved? Then you know how to tell someone else to get saved. I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. He did it all. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that so simple? Some people say, well, that's just too simple. God keeps it simple. Otherwise, we'd never get it. And so let's follow him. Here's another one. How about just rejoicing in the Lord? How about this? How about a prayer for your pastor? I hope I'm not being selfish in asking for prayer, but I tell you, I need it. I always have this to say. If you don't like your pastor, pray to God and ask him to change him. Because I'm praying the same thing. Lord, if I'm not the man for the job, bring the man for the job. And if I'm the man for the job, make me the man for the job. And if you guys are praying for it, then I might actually be able to do what? What God has called us to do. And so, pray for your pastor, pray for your church. How many of you ever pray for your military? How many of us pray for our country? Anywhere in the Bible does it say that you pray for your country if it's godly and if you agree with it? Well, that's never been. Why? Because our countries and governments are always made up of what? Corrupt men and women. Who was in power when the Apostle Paul wrote the fact that you're to pray for your government that you might live a peaceable life? Nero? Everybody go look to see how great of a guy he was? I'm just trying to say, we need God's help. All of us need the Lord. Pray that your government officials will trust Christ as their Savior. Just think what that would do to change things in our country. We need God back in our country. We need God in our lives for God. What will you do for God? Look what he has done for you. I'm going to close with that. What will you do for God? If God spoke to your heart, and I know that this message was loaded with opportunities for the Holy Spirit to just talk to you in a special way, and I have no idea. He's talked to all the age groups, and I don't know what he said to you, but if God has asked you to do something for him, would you surrender to the Lord today? I mean, is that a fair question for me as a pastor to ask you? Is if God spoke to you, will you say during the invitation, Lord, you spoke to me, here am I. We talked in the adult class about lifting up holy hands to the Lord. It signifies, Lord, I'm open to your will. And here's my hands, my life, to be used for you. How many of you would do that? How many of you lift up your holy hands to the Lord and say, God, here am I? During the invitation, that's what it's all about. It's your decision with God. Let's stand and we'll close with hymn number 316. And I thank you for your attentiveness today.